Well, good morning. Good to see you today. My name is Chad, and I serve as the church planting catalyst here at LifePoint. And we are continuing this series called Now Playing, where we're looking at the collision of faith and film, and where we're talking about how every great story reflects the greatest story. And I don't know if you know this, but 1 in 14 million was the odds that the Avengers would defeat Thanos in the final battle in this movie. 1 in 14 million. At least that's what Doctor Strange said to Iron Man, right? But what's interesting about that, I don't know if you know that, those are not great odds. And in the midst of the movie, and then even in the midst of the battle, you never get the sense that ultimately they'll lose again. You feel like there's this hope, this never say die attitude, and eventually you know, or at least you think you know, they're gonna get it done no matter the odds, no matter that it's 1 in 14 million. And you might be like me and say, why is that? Why is there this hope? And you're probably thinking because it's a movie, right? And that's what movies do. Okay, all right, that's fair enough. But what if there actually was this kind of hope? What if there was a hope available, a never say die kind of hope, a hope that endures no matter the loss, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty? What if there was really this kind of hope? Is it just a hope that's found in the movies? Well, let's see, all right? Let's see together. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 through 38, Romans 8, 24 through 38. We'll read it together and then think about this passage of scripture. Here's what it says. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than avengers. Conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's quite a hope that we have, right? When I was thinking about this passage of scripture and this movie, I couldn't get away from this idea of an unending, never say die hope. And there's a quote by Jonathan Edwards on this passage that has meant a lot to me. I wanna share it with you this morning. He says, because of Jesus, we have hope that all our bad things turn out for good, all our good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. Because of Jesus, we have hope that all our bad things are gonna turn out for good, all our good things will never be lost, and the best is yet to come. So I want to look at that phrase in this passage and think about how each of those phrases give us an undying hope. So the first one is, all our bad things turn out for good. All our bad things turn out for good. So the Bible is clear that if you are a living human being, bad things are going to happen. I think sometimes there's this message in some Christian tribes and cultures that say bad things don't happen to Christians. Or if you just have enough faith, right, bad things are not going to happen to you. If you just pray a certain way or claim certain things over your life, you can exempt yourself from certain things. But I don't believe that's true. I believe as Christians and as humans, we all experience loss and difficulty and bad things. Just ask Job. The Bible describes Job as the most righteous man on the face of the planet, and yet he suffered more than the majority of people in the world will ever suffer. And then just ask Jesus, right? Jesus himself, who was perfect and sinless and the Son of God, suffered more than we'll ever know on this earth. So the idea is, if you're a Christian, you won't face difficulty. Couldn't be further from the truth. But Romans 8 gives us hope even in the bad things. Romans 8:28 says, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. How many things does God work together? All things. Just the good things? Not just the good things. All things, right? All things. How many things? All things. And so this is what gives us hope, that even in the worst of things, that God somehow is working things out for good. That God isn't just with us, although he is with us. There is another in the fire with us. That he doesn't just help us through difficult things, although he does. He does help us through difficult things. And God's not just comforting us, although he is. But even more than all of these things, we see that we have hope. God is giving us hope and taking the bad things and somehow working them together for good. And in the movie, we come to the opening scenes, and there's a lot of bad things that have happened. We see the movie open with Hawkeye losing his entire family right before his eyes. The four people he loves the most are gone in an instant. And more than them, they actually represent a group of people that are 50% of all living things who are gone with the snap of Thanos' fingers. We see Iron Man shortly after is clinging to life as he has hours of oxygen left, and he surely will die soon. And Ant-Man, who's played Scott Lang in the movie, who plays Ant-Man, he comes back to find out that he's missed his daughter's entire childhood. And so things have gotten really bad. And despite their best efforts, despite their amazing teamwork, and despite all of the heroes in the Marvel universe, they could not control and could not stop the bad things that happened. And if we're honest, we can't either. Like, we can try to position ourselves to insulate ourselves from bad things that happen in the world. We can try to position ourselves to avoid as many bad things as we can. And maybe we can to a certain degree, but eventually loss and grief touch us all. We simply cannot avoid them. But here's the amazing thing about the bad things that happen to us. We cannot control some of the bad things that happen to us, but we can always control how we respond to those bad things. We can always choose our response to those things. Now, I'm not saying that's easy, and I'm not saying that I know what you've been through, and I'm not saying I know what you're currently dealing with. I'm not saying it's easy. But I do know that we can't control the bad things that happen, but we can control our response to those bad things. And we see all kinds of responses in the movie, don't we? Tony Stark, who is Iron Man, he responds with bitterness. He's bitter at himself. He's bitter that he couldn't do what needed to be done to save everybody. He's bitter that he didn't have what it took to save the world. He'd done it many times, but he didn't do it this time, and he becomes extremely bitter. Still others in the team, they choose resentment. They start pointing their fingers at one another and they start resenting each other for the fact that they couldn't save the world. Yet another guy, another character, Hawkeye, he chooses revenge. He chooses vengeance. He starts out on this world tour of hurting everybody who's hurting other people. And he takes his pain and his hurt and he lashes out his hurt toward other people. And then there's Thor. Oh, Thor. Thor's probably my favorite Avenger, but in this movie, he's definitely my favorite Avenger. Have you seen Thor? Apathetic Thor is what I call him. Have you seen a picture of Thor? I think the term for this is he's let himself go. Behold the God of Thunder in all of his glory. Yeah, he has lost his desire to engage with the world. His failure has caused him to give up on life. He stopped living, he stopped caring, and he's definitely stopped doing cardio, right? And so these are some of the responses. Maybe this isn't all the responses, but these are definitely some that we can choose. We can choose to be bitter. We can choose to be resentful. We can choose vengeance and take our pain out on others. And yes, we can choose apathy. But if you will examine each of those responses to pain, I think they're just a way that we cope with pain in trying to avoid it. We think if we just become bitter at ourselves and are hard on ourselves, that maybe we can deal with this pain in an effective way. Or instead of maybe sitting with the pain and letting ourselves feel it, we'd rather be resentful and point our fingers at others and try to deal with our pain that way. Still others of us take our pain out on other people. And so we look for this vengeance idea and we respond to pain and our hurt by hurting others. As hurt people, we hurt people. And then obviously Thor, we maybe choose to numb out our feelings altogether, but numbing our feelings does not bring healing to them. Avoiding our feelings, avoiding our pain in any of these different ways does not heal us. In fact, Brené Brown says that it shuts down our ability to feel even the good feelings. Here's what she says. The danger in numbing or avoiding our pain is that we cannot selectively numb our emotions. If we choose to numb or avoid, we may indeed numb our pain, restlessness, and boredom, but we also numb our feelings of love and joy. When you choose to avoid the difficult emotions, you end up numbing the good ones as well. It's like breathing with only one lung. It works, but it's not the fullness of breath that we were designed to experience in this life. See, we all want the joy of restoration and resurrection, right? But few of us want the pain and discomfort of crucifixion. Even Jesus told us that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it will not bear fruit. But there's another way. And this way isn't easy, and it may be the hardest path of all. But choosing to respond in hope is what we're called to do and what we're offered to do. And if you'll examine, you've never heard anybody say in their pain, "Man, I was really lost until I found bitterness." You know what's really giving me new life these days? Resentment. I never knew the joy that vengeance and apathy could bring to my life, right? Nobody's doing infomercials on these type of things and how life-changing they are. Because at the end of the day, we spiral into one of these responses and no life comes from them whatsoever. Nobody says those types of things. And so for us, we have to realize that, listen, there's gonna be some things that are outside of our control. There's gonna be some things that happen to us that cause loss and grief in our life, but we can't control that. But we can choose how we respond. And Jesus gives us this hope that we can respond with, that all our bad things He will somehow weave together for good. Do we always know what that is? No. Will we likely not know what that is, this side of eternity? Yeah, we may not know. But we can trust and have hope that he is doing what he said he would do. He would work all things together for good. All things, right? All of them. All of them. All of them. I think for some of us, you know, we act like there's this Christian face we have to put on when we face difficult circumstances. We have to be strong and project this strength because we're Christians, right? And we believe in Jesus. But I don't think that's true. I think we really do grieve as Christians. In fact, Jesus grieved. Jesus knew the beginning and the end and the in-between, and yet he grieved. He was sad when he lost his friend Lazarus. Jesus himself wept. Jesus wept over Lazarus. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus grieved a lot. It's not that we don't grieve. It's not that we don't experience loss. We do, but it's this underlying hope that we have in our grief that gets us through. Last month, we buried my 92-year-old grandmother. 92 years old. She lived a really full, Jesus-honoring life. She was married to her husband over 70 years. Just hope I live 70 years, okay? They were married 70 years. And she was an amazing woman. And the last 2 years of her life, though, she was on hospice, and we thought that she might pass at any time during those 2 years. In fact, the 10 years before that, she was wheelchair-bound and didn't walk for like 12 years. And she kept living and living and living. And so we knew that she wouldn't live too much longer, but she kept living and living. And I got the call that she had passed away. And it's amazing because we were expecting her to pass away. But when I found out that she died, I couldn't help but cry. And she lived this full, Jesus-honoring, God-honoring life, had this great life and great marriage and served the Lord. And yet I was grieved, and it kind of caught me by surprise. But as I was standing at her graveside and sharing a little bit about her, I started to think about, you know, why is it that death is so surprising to us even when we expect it? And I think the reason is because we weren't created to die. Like death, we've kind of chalked up death as it's so natural, it's just a part of life. But no, we weren't created to die. We weren't created for death. We were created to live. And even when it's expected, there's something about death that feels so unnatural. And I think that's an echo in our hearts about this hope that we have that God eventually takes bad things, even death, and works them out for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Jesus ultimately puts death in the grave. So that's the first phrase of this quote: all our bad things turn out for good. That's what gives us this never say die, enduring hope. But there's another part of this quote. Not only all our bad things turn out for good, but the second part says all our good things can never be lost. Look at verses 24 and 25 in this passage. It says, for in this we hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is where we differ a little bit from the movie as Christians. In the movie, they had a if kind of hope. For us as believers, we have a when kind of hope. Their hope is based on if, our hope is based on when. See, it's not that our hope is insecure, it's just not fully yet realized. That's the difference. It's not if Jesus is gonna reverse everything that's been done, or if Jesus is gonna restore things that have been lost, or if Jesus is gonna turn bad things out for good. No, he is. It's just a matter of when. That's the hope that we have. Their hope is rooted in if we can defeat our enemies, if we can restore, if we can time travel, right? If we can do all these things and make everything work. So there's this degree of uncertainty, but we have certainty in Jesus. And that's one of the good things that can never be lost. Nobody can take away our hope. And there's more good things in this passage, though. We see here in this passage, verse 26 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, that the Spirit is interceding for us with groans. Even when we don't have words, we're trying to pray in our grief and in our difficulty. We're trying to pray and we don't have the words. Maybe all we have are groans. You know what? There's good news because the Holy Spirit speaks groan. And he takes our groans and our inaudible prayers, and he groans before the Father and is interceding for us in our difficulties and in our lives. But not only that, not only is the Holy Spirit praying for us and interceding for us, verse 34 says that Jesus himself is interceding for us. So two of the three persons of the Trinity are praying for us in our difficulty, praying for us, bringing us before the Father. This is a good thing that can never be lost. Even when we don't have words, even when we don't have answers, he is interceding for us, the Spirit and Jesus. But there's another good thing that can never be lost in this passage. Verse 29 says that God is in the process of making us all like Jesus. God is going through this process of conforming us to the image of his Son, that he's making our lives look more like Jesus. And it's a process, but listen, there's hope because God always finishes what he starts. The verse says that God predestined it. And then in verse 30, we see this word called, that God has called us, that God has a calling on our life. He's called us to be sons and daughters of God. And more than that, he's called us to be people who are in his kingdom, who are expanding his kingdom in the world. We have a call of God on our life that we can never have taken away. Word in verse 30 is justified. In other words, he has justified us. He has set us right. We have been declared righteous before God. The declaration over my life and your life is not guilty. And that gives us hope. It can never be lost. We never have to worry about where we stand with God because we are justified. And then there's another verse, another word in verse 30, and that's the word glorified. Now, this is an interesting word, because it's a future idea that's actually in the past tense in the grammar here. Now what's going on with that, right? Well, we don't exactly know, but we think what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter to the church at Rome is he's saying, you're glorified. In fact, it's so certain that it's gonna happen. Your future is so certain that I'm writing it in the past tense as if it's already happened. In fact, it has already happened. You have been glorified. You just haven't realized the fullness of that glorification yet. And guess what? That is something that can never be taken away. Ephesians 2:6 kind of clarifies this idea for us. It says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, your feet may firmly be planted on earth, but your citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, that's a good thing that can never be lost. As if those weren't good enough, right? It keeps going. Verse 31 says that if God is for us, then who can be against us? That we can have hope no matter the enemy. As Christians, we have a lot of enemies, don't we? We have a lot of enemies, a lot of things warring against us, a lot of things that are enemies over us. And as you look at this movie, I don't know that there's been a more powerful villain than Thanos. With one snap of his fingers, half of the living things on planet Earth are gone. And even in the face of a great enemy like him, whose name comes from the Greek word Thanatos, which means death, we see that the heroes prevail over him, even with these odds that are really bad odds. And for us, death has always been one of our greatest enemies. And Paul knows that. And so he says in verses 38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. That's a good thing that can never be lost. But not just death and all the other things he mentioned. Verse 34, he goes on, tribulation won't separate us from the love of God. Distress won't separate us from the love of God. Persecution won't separate us from the love of God. Famine won't separate us. Nakedness won't separate us. Danger, sword, and coronavirus will not separate us from the love of God. So really, there's really nothing. And so all of these things, when you start piling them together and you start compiling a list of these things, you start to get this overwhelming sense of hope. Why? Because these are things that Jesus has purchased for us that can never be taken away. Your citizenship can never be revoked. This is how sure we are that no matter the enemy, God gets the last word. And as if this wasn't enough, Paul piles on in verse 32, and he says, God did not spare his own son, and if he didn't spare his own son, will he not also freely give us all things? You see the hope that we have? Is that all the good things that God has given us, they can never be taken away. They can never be lost. So all our good, bad things turn out for good. All our good things can never be lost. But there's one more part, one more phrase of this quote that I want us to see, and that is that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Look at verse 25 here in Romans 8. It says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. We're in the process of waiting. Right? We have these good things that can never be lost. That's true. We have all of those right now. But our belief in a future hope is what anchors our hope today. We sang about it just a minute ago about Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. We have this future hope that is secure that gives us a living hope today. We have a future hope, and although that future hope is not today, it informs today. And that future hope gives us a living hope that no matter what happens, we have this never say die hope because of Jesus. Our hope is secure. One of the amazing things that we've said about Endgame is that no matter the odds, there's this feeling that things are gonna be made right. And no matter the enemy, that eventually they will defeat him. Even if they have to travel through time to do it. That no matter what, eventually they're gonna get it done. I think Captain America even says at one point, this has to get done because I can't imagine life if it doesn't. So there's this hope that it's gonna get done. It's gonna get done, that we will have a happy ending. And eventually, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the movie, right? They save the day, don't they? They save the day. And it makes you wonder, why do we keep coming back to movies like this? I don't know if you know this, but this is the 22nd movie in a series of 23 movies that Marvel set out in the kind of mid-2000s to start putting together. This is movie number 22 in a series of 23 movies, and we just keep going back to see them over and over and over and over and over to the tune of $22.5 billion. These movies, all together, have made $22.5 billion. Now, I know there's some of you out there who may be a little gothic who are like, I don't like happy endings, right? And I get that. You know, you like a little tension in life. But to the tune of $22.5 billion, most of us like the happy ending stuff, the happily ever after. And I think there's a reason for that. I think it's kind of written on our hearts that we believe that there is a happily ever after that's available out there. There is a happy ending that is coming, that there will be this restoring and resolving of things. Now, I don't know how your marriage works, but my wife gets great joy from me suffering through all the new Hallmark Christmas movies every year. And did you know that it's not just a one-time event now? They have Hallmark movies all throughout the year. They have New Year's Hallmark movies and Valentine's Hallmark movies and St. Patrick's Day Hallmark movies. Can't verify the last one there, but every time you sit down to a Hallmark movie, you know what's gonna happen. And your wife, guys, if you didn't figure this out, loves it when you tell her what's gonna happen, okay? But the plot is pretty similar, isn't it, to most of the Hallmark movies? Can we agree with that? It goes something like this. She is a successful career woman. But she's with the wrong man. The crazy thing is, she doesn't know it. until she is forced through a random array of unfortunate events to spend several days in rural New England. It's not always New England, but it's rural anywhere, really. And she meets a man wearing a flannel shirt. I've seen a lot of these, so we watched one last night. I'm not joking. Not joking. It's called Love in Store, and it's available on Hallmark right now. Where were we? Meets a man in a flannel shirt who's not only handsome, but also very handy. She falls in love with the man and the town, and they live happily ever after. And oh yes, there's also a dog in there somewhere, right? But you know who doesn't live happily ever after in these movies? It's all the abandoned boyfriends in the big cities who are forced to spend Christmas alone. What about those guys? Trevor and Carson and those guys, right? But even though we know what's gonna happen, don't we? We know how this thing goes. We know how it resolves, and yet we keep coming back over and over and over. Here's a statistic I found on Hallmark's website. Through December 1st of 2019, Hallmark Channel aired 16 new holiday movies, including one every night the week of Thanksgiving, and averaged about 2.9 million same-day viewers for each movie. 3 million viewers, including all 5 days the week, or several days the week of Thanksgiving. Why? Why do we go back to the same story over and over and over and over? Because I think there's something in our hearts that believes and wants to believe and longs for happily ever after, that longs for this happy ending, that all of this is actually going somewhere, and that there is a hope that eventually will be realized, not just a hope that will be present in our lives, but is actually gonna be fulfilled. That this new heaven and new earth is not just an idea that we read about in the Bible, but it's coming, a work that Jesus is actually gonna do. And I think we wanna believe it, and so we keep coming back to it, because sometimes reality doesn't reflect that in our lives, and so we go to the movies, and we watch movies, because we wanna believe that it's really true. And I think because of Jesus, it's actually true. If you know Jesus, this is going somewhere. The best really is yet to come. And in him, we get the happy ending that we long to see. But it doesn't come without a cost. At the end of Avengers Endgame, we see Iron Man, Tony Stark, in the heat of the battle, grabbing the stones away from Thanos and snapping his fingers to bring back the all living creatures that were lost the first time. And it's interesting because Tony was reluctant to join the fight because of all the heroes, he really lost about the least amount as anybody. In fact, he gained something in the destruction. He settled down with his longtime girlfriend, Pepper Potts, and they got married, and they had a kid. And this child has become his world. And so when they come to him and say, hey, help us do this, help us undo this, he's reluctant. Why? Because he doesn't want to lose what he currently has. And he tells them that. He says, look, I'm all about bringing back what we lost, but you have to understand, I can't lose what I have. I can't do it. But at the end of the movie, he does. He doesn't just risk his life. He gives his life at the very end of the movie to bring all those people back. And he leaves his daughter and his wife alone. And so what we see is that salvation isn't achieved without sacrifice. And that just as all great stories reflect the greatest story, you might have put this together, but Jesus himself, right, didn't keep what he had. In fact, Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself, not holding on to all the things that were given to him, but he gave it away, emptied himself, became a human being, lived on this earth, and didn't just risk his life, but gave his life, sacrificed his life for us so that we could have a living and a future hope. Jesus' self-sacrifice purchased this reality that bad things turn into good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. It's through his self-sacrifice that we have all of these things. So this morning, if you came in here without a sense of this hope, the good news is you can leave here with it. That because of Jesus' self-sacrifice, all the bad things in our life, he'll actually make good out of. All our good things will never be taken from us, and the best really is yet to come. Let's pray together. Your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't have a living hope, a future hope. Maybe you've responded like one of the characters in this movie. Maybe there's resentment there, bitterness there, apathy there, vengeance there, whatever it is that's going on in your heart. If you came in this place today and you don't know Jesus and you don't know this hope, but you say, you know what? I want it. I want this hope. I want this living hope. I want this Jesus. Then why don't you take that step this morning and pray with me something like this. Doesn't have to be just like this, but something like this. Say, Lord, I really don't have hope like this. I really don't have hope in you. I've responded to all the difficult things in my life in other ways besides hope in you. And Lord, for the first time, I'm seeing this hope in you, both a future and living hope. And today, I want to give my life to you, to give my life to this Jesus, would risk his life and give his life for me. And I trust you, Jesus, today. Heads bowed, eyes still closed. If you prayed something like that prayer and you say, I want to take that step to trust Jesus today, would you just lift up your hand real quick, put it down, lift it up, put it down. Just say, I prayed that prayer this morning. I gave my life to Christ. I want to take a step toward this hope this morning. If that's you, thank you so much. Lord, no matter where we are, if you're Christians or not, we need to be reminded about the hope that Jesus gives us. We need to be reminded that God, you work things out for good. Even when it seems like there's no possible way for that to happen, God, you do it because of Jesus. God, we need to be reminded that you've given us so many good things, God, so many good things. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing you've given us that are currently ours, that we have, God, that we possess, that we know, that we enjoy, and we have hope because these good things that you've given us can never be taken away, Father. Circumstances come, difficulties come, we feel loss, we grieve, but these things are ours because of Jesus. Would you remind us of that truth today? And God, we look forward to the future. We wait patiently. And we grieve while we wait, and we struggle while we wait. But we wait with hope because we know the best is yet to come, Jesus. Thank you for your self-sacrifice that makes all of that possible. We pray it in your name. Amen.